Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Dr. Don, Larry, and Rick, and we're just about ready to start our program and study The Bible on Trial. We're delighted that you've taken some time out of your busy day to join us here on August 28, 2020 for this program. Today is also the, what did I say it was, Larry? the National Rainbow Bridge Remembrance Day. So if you have any beloved pets that have gone over the Rainbow Bridge, today's the day to post their pictures on social media and join me. I've put up a couple of pictures, and you know, it's a nice way to remember. I like it, actually. We will be starting in just a minute. I will be putting up on our chat room our websites, spiritoftruthministry.net and spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. We want to welcome our new listeners, and I believe we might have a new listener today. A friend of mine, his wife has come down to stay with him for his mother has come down to stay with him for a little bit here, and I met her over at George's and gave her all the pertinent information for her to join us, and she said she was going to join us today at 10 o'clock on the Blog Talk Radio webpage. So welcome all. Let's have prayer and we will get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for granting us a peaceful and joyous day as we step aside from the insanity of the world to learn what we are, where we are, and why we are doing what we are doing. I pray, Father, that your Spirit will be in us here and wherever this program is heard on the internet or anywhere else for that matter. And I pray that we will, in your great mercy, learn more today about the truth of God and the coming of the King. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
Good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
And good morning, Rick. I'm delighted to see you over there.
That's what the firefly said when he backed into the fan. I'm so delighted.
No. Gee, what have I started? Gosh. Okay.
I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. Correct me, O Lord, but with justice, not with thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. What is nothing? Define nothing.
Void.
Me.
Outer darkness.
What if the divide the word into the two words that make it?
No thing. Yeah.
No thing. Or you could say not. Nothing is the absence of anything. What is the absence of anything? A complete void, a vacuum. What Jeremiah is saying here in chapter 10, verses 23-25 to the end of the chapter, is an understanding that Jeremiah has about God's judgment. And what it looks like Jeremiah is saying is, God, cleanse me without destroying me. Pour out thy wrath on the nations that do not know thee. That's a very interesting statement for Jeremiah to make. That's a very interesting statement to make, period.
Not very ecumenical.
Pour out thy wrath on the nations that do not know thee, and on the families that do not call thy name. For they have devoured Jacob. They have devoured him and consumed him and have laid waste his habitation. Does Jeremiah understand why this has happened? Does Jeremiah understand God's true plan for Israel? Jeremiah does not seem to indicate that he realizes that God had intended Israel to inform the nations around them of the one true God. Jeremiah doesn't say we have failed in our purpose. He is condemning the nations for not knowing God when he should know that it was Israel's purpose to inform the nations of the one true God. So whose fault is that? He's asking for vengeance because they've been used by God to punish Israel. Chapter 11, starting with verse 1. There is a revelation. The Lord is speaking to Jeremiah. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And say to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not heed the words of this covenant." What does that mean? Cursed is the man who does not heed the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and say to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not heed the words of this covenant. Two things. Hear and heed. Hear and heed. Which I commanded your forefathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, listen to my voice and do according to all which I command you. So then you shall be my people, and then I will be your God. Now, you will not see the word then in the verse, but I put it there so that you would know that God has conditioned what he is saying. That first you must hear, and second you must heed. I am not changing the verse context. In verse 5, the condition is very clear. In order to confirm the oath, what is confirm the oath mean? What is an oath? Well, an oath can be a promise. An oath can be a statement of performance, of surety. When God makes an oath, God keeps the oath. When God makes an oath conditioned upon something, performance, then God only keeps the oath when all the conditions for that oath have been met. So when he said, in order to confirm the oath which I swore to your forefathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day, then I answered and said, amen, O Lord. And the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I solemnly warned your fathers in the day that I brought them up from the land of Egypt, even to this day, warning persistently, saying, listen to my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked each one in the stubbornness of his own evil heart. Therefore, I brought on them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not. Then the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their ancestors who refused to hear my words. And they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing disaster on them, which they will not be able to escape, though they will cry to me, yet I will not listen to them. Why can a loving, caring, honest God not listen to people when they call on his name in distress because they are facing certain death? It is because they never listened to him. Oh, they heard the words of the covenant. They did the sacrifices. They kept the feasts. They did everything that the priests told them to do. But the priests had changed the words of the covenant. And they were worshiping the gods of the nations surrounding them. So when Jeremiah is saying, why is this happening to Israel? You need to pour out your wrath on the nations around Israel because they are causing Israel such distress. And what God is saying, Israel is no different than the nations surrounding them. because Israel has been taught to worship the Baals, the Asherahs, the gods of the Canaanites, the gods of the Hittites, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, all the gods of the nations surrounding Israel. Israel was worshiping. They had turned their back on the God of their father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So you say, Rick, I understand that, but what does that have to do with today? That's a fair question. The God who spoke to Jeremiah was the same God who spoke to Abraham, who was the same God who spoke to Noah, who was the same God who spoke to Enoch, who was the same God who created Adam and placed him in the garden that he had planted, was the same God who created the world and everything in it, on it, and above it. And he is the same God who is giving us the information for today that we need to know. God does not give us any information that we don't need to know.
Amazing.
Baal has made a resurgence in the Luciferian cabal. Cabal.
B-A-A-L.
What I find today is the people of the world are caring people. They care about their neighbors and they care about their community. They care about their country. And they care about their God. And just like the nations that Jeremiah was asking God to rain down fiery judgment on because of what they had done to Israel and what they were doing to Israel, we could do that today, could we not? God's people. Who are God's people? Who are God's people? Who is God's kingdom? Who are worshiping God and who are worshiping Satan? Satan, who was the God who went by many names, but who does not have a name. other than the designation, the evil one. You can tell that he has not accomplished what he set about to accomplish millennia ago. He set about to accomplish a world united under his authority, under his rule, living according to his covenant. A world that was completely and totally his, and if you refuse to comply with his covenant, he would destroy you, so that all he would have left are zombies, slaves, with a group of elites who he would give the world to as long as they kept that 99% of the world population in complete subjugation to the will of the evil one. But just as God cared for Nineveh, Nineveh was a huge city. And even in the day when God sent Jonah to Nineveh, Nineveh was an ancient city, which had been built, as it is believed, by Nimrod himself. An ancient city from just after the time of the flood. They had reached a period of degradation and lawlessness that was akin to Sodom and Gomorrah, but not at that level yet. Nineveh was not an Israelite community, an Israelite city. None of the people living in Nineveh had had anything to do with the God of Israel. God sent one of his prophets to Nineveh to warn them that they were going to be destroyed. Every single one of them would be destroyed, just like Sodom, just like Gomorrah, just like the cities of the plain, just like the whole world at the time of the flood. Jonah did not want to go into Nineveh because he knew the kind of city that Nineveh was. He knew they would eat their own, so he didn't want to go there because he wasn't one of their own. God sent him to Nineveh because God knew that Nineveh did not know him. And God knew that given the opportunity, they would change. They knew enough about Israel to know that Israel's God did not mess around. When Israel's God said he was going to destroy you, you would be destroyed. They knew what Israel's God had done to the land of Egypt. Believe me, it was in the historical records they had. And when Jonah decided that he didn't want to die right away, that he was going to run from God, he was going to get out of that place as fast as he could and go as far as he could. Jonah didn't know God very well, which makes you ask yourself, why would God choose someone like Jonah who didn't know him very well? He knew God probably as well as many Israelites did. But he didn't know him well enough to know that when God said, I want you to go here and this is what I want you to say, that you'd better do that because you're going to end up doing it anyway. So Jonah went to Nineveh, and Jonah told Nineveh and the people there, God's going to destroy this city, he's going to flatten it, and he's going to kill everybody in this city. Every single one, from the lowliest servant to the king. Well, the people did not want to suffer that judgment. And the king tore his royal robes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and made a decree that every single person in the city would worship the God of Jonah, the God of Israel, and humble themselves before the God of Israel. And they did that. So when the day came for the decimation and destruction of the city of Nineveh, Jonah found himself a nice grandstand seat so that he could watch heaven fire being poured out on Nineveh. That would be a spectacle to behold. If he only had his cell phone, he'd get some pictures. You know, he sat and he waited and he sat and he waited, and then all of a sudden he decided, whoa, 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 whoa. God really isn't going to do this. What has he done? Why has he done this? Now I'm a fool. I won't go through the whole story of Jonah. You could read it in the Bible. It's a short account. There's a statement in there, though, that I see may apply to us. And if I can get to Jonah, it's such a... No, it's right after Obadiah. There it is. Okay, so right after Obadiah and just before Micah is Jonah. And it's chapter 4, verse 9 through 11. Then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Then the Lord said, had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. And should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals. Animals? God has compassion on animals?
Apparently.
I bet you didn't know that, did you? What does this have to do with us today? Over the last number of months, you've heard me talk about the life road and the death road. And I don't know how much of that you have understood or thought there was anything to it. I grew up in Daniel and Revelation. Some of my earliest memories are at my dad's Daniel and Revelation prophecy seminars, evangelistic meetings. Back in those days, an evangelistic meeting was a Daniel and Revelation presentation, because the pastors had been told that the best way to win converts and to baptize the most people is to give them a heaping helping of hellfire and brimstone.
In other words, scare the hell out of them.
My dad told me one time, my dad changed from using apocalyptic prophecy to convert people into the church to a more intellectual based way, which is the way that the Son of God used. In fact, the only apocalyptic prophecy the Son of God ever gave was to his disciples, as recorded in Matthew 24 and 25, and that was only upon their request. My dad said that if you won someone over into the church through hellfire and brimstone, you had to continue giving them that week after week after week, because the minute you stopped, within a month, you'd lose half the congregation who had come in because they were scared to death. But if you worked with someone intellectually and they made their choice to join the church based on truth and facts and information, your chances of keeping them forever were close to 100%.
And this dovetails with what I know about the idea of having these enormous come to Jesus moments in stadiums and huge venues where the evangelist basically says, you never know when you're going to die, and when you die, you're going to go to one of two places. You're going to either go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. And in hell, you will burn eternally with hellfire. And therefore, you need to choose the other way, because if you don't, God is going to punish you for eternity for rejecting him. They would have hundreds and thousands of people coming to the altar call. I know my brother and my sister-in-law were trained in one of these to be down at the front and welcome the new converts and pray with them. And they were taught exactly what the prayer was to be. And I asked Don at one point, how many people actually stay in the fold and continue to donate money after, let's just say, a year? And he didn't really know. But I looked it up. And most of the people that were converted under those conditions quit after 3 to 6 months.
Mm-hmm.
Because it was based on an emotional component rather than an intellectual component. So they stopped doing it.
What I've noticed today is that you don't find this as much, but you still find those converting people through hellfire and brimstone, apocalyptic prophecy, seminars, presentations. But most now have converted over to the unconditional love.
Yes.
To the point where they will tell you that there is no judgment, that revelation is just an allegory of good versus evil, and that when God does return, if in fact he is going to return, it may just be a rapture, is what they're saying, that God is going to save you for one reason and one reason only. That he has to, because his love won't allow him to do anything other than save you. Dennis, there's a verse that says, I will give you a crown of life. Could you look that up?
I will. Right?
So, when I look at the world today, the people of the world, I see there is a war going on, a war that you will not see in prophecy. Well, you sort of, you know, the nations were angry and your wrath has come, but what is the nations being angry? And what triggers God's wrath?
The verse that you are thinking of, Rick, is Revelation 2:10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life.
I knew it was in the churches, but I was while I was talking, I was trying to find it. So I was, thank you, Dennis. What is the crown of life? Where do you wear a crown?
Most of the time, people wear it on their heads. Be kind of difficult to stick one on your foot and then try to move.
What is the purpose of a crown?
It delineates royalty, or it delineates victory.
And when we read crown in here, most of the time, when it's talking about the holy people, it uses the word Stephanos.
Right.
There is diadema, which is a royal
crown.
Stephanos crown is the laurel leaf crown, which denotes a person who has been victorious. What is the crown of life?
Oh, and by the way, apropos of this, the word in that verse for crown is indeed Stephanos.
Which verse is that?
That is Revelation 2:10. That is in the lexicon, under the Greek lexicon, G4735, Stephanos, which means a crown. See, it says that which surrounds, to encircle.
Corona, yeah.
It's a corona. And it says it's basically something like a prize in public games or a symbol of honor generally.
So what does that mean? He who is faithful unto death, I will give him a crown of life. What is a crown of life?
It is, in fact, eternal life.
It means that you will never die.
Now, okay, Rick, but we've also been told that in the earth made new, there will be the tree of life, out off of which people can eat in order to stay alive. Therefore, there must be two different kinds of eternal life present in the earth made new. One, where you receive the Stephanos crown and have that life in you, inside of you, that cannot be removed. Or you continue to have that life outside of you that you must eat from time to time in order to stay alive.
Now, what is not said in that statement? Because when you read that, it sounds like all those who are put to death for righteousness' sake will be given eternal life. But what it says is faithfulness, right? And faithfulness even unto death.
Okay.
So faithfulness even unto death. So the crown of life is awarded because of faithfulness. And even if that faithfulness brings you to be put to death for that faithfulness, you don't have to worry if you're put to death, because you will be resurrected again. Same type of language used for the Son of God. He was faithful unto death.
And incidentally, and apropos of this discussion, the word faithful there is again found in Strong's Greek lexicon as G4103, and it says it is pistos, objectively trustworthy, subjectively trustful. So this is not something that is, you are not granted trust.
The crown of life doesn't come because of your strong faith.
Correct.
It comes because of your faithfulness.
Yes.
Which is trustworthy. And you are a trustful, full of trust person. In other words, you know that if they put you to death for standing for the truth, your trust is in the God who gives life.
Correct.
The crown of life is given to those who have the truth in their intellect. Where is your intellect?
It is in your mind. It is a component of mindfulness.
And where is your crown?
In circling your mind.
The righteous have eternal life, even though they may be put to death. Remember, he makes the statement, don't fear him who can only kill the body, but not the soul. Fear him who can kill both body and soul, where? In hell fire. Do you know what hell fire is? Now, you know, Satan has promoted the belief that hell is a place where he dominates and tortures poor sinners eternally. But you know, that's not exactly true. Hellfire, there is not a burning hell right now. Hellfire is the place of judgment, where judgment is perfected.
Meted out.
In other words, it's the punishment phase of that follows the actual testing, judging process. And it is a fire that not only consumes flesh and bone, the substance of what we are, our substance, it also consumes the intellect. It consumes that mysterious part of us that is where our thoughts are.
Our consciousness, awareness.
Hellfire also consumes that, so that, as we read earlier, nothing. You remember Jeremiah's concern was that when God's wrath came, the people would come to nothing. Jeremiah understood that the fire that comes from God consumes flesh, blood, bone, tissue, and soul. And it will be as if you never existed. And that is what Satan and his spiritual beings who joined him in the insurrection. What are we expecting? Well, we've all heard in the end, the end of the end of days. Two words. We've heard this, and I've seen those same two words in all capital letters at the end of a few Q posts. Interestingly enough, there are seven letters in total. Three letters in the first word, four letters in the second word. Do you know what those two words are? God wins. There's another statement that came out at the beginning of this year. Now, it also came before, but particular note at the beginning of this year. It was a meme. The meme was posted by the Q team. It was a picture of Donald Trump with a violin. And the words on the meme were, "And for my next piece, I will play. Nothing can stop what is coming. Nothing." We are in what was coming. And we can be heartened by those two words, seven letters. God wins. What we need to be on the winning side, is we need to not just believe in God, but we need to know the God we believe in, because he has informed us of everything we need to know. To know him.
And we will continue this tomorrow. Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and our original website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SCM. We will see you all tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. We hope you have a blessed day. Stay safe, and we'll see you all tomorrow.